We've been taking a look here regarding this of baptism given to the Lord's churches. One of the points, the second point of the Great Commission given unto the Lord's churches. This is all under the umbrella of the Lord's churches being, as the Lord has declared in His Word, the pillar and ground of the truth. Each church, as it has stood and does stand across the world and through time, is the institution where the Lord has placed the responsibility for and repository for His Word, for the Scripture, for the Bible, for what He has said. Olmsted Baptist Church, we're one of those churches. And there's no, as we started off some time ago, this series of messages, well, there's no substitute for the truth. And you can't take the truth and replace it with anything else and it be equitable, be the same, be suitable. There's nothing that stands in for the truth. The truth is the truth. And so regarding baptism, that's one of the things that we are a pillar and ground of the truth. And it's mentioned very quickly and with few words in the Great Commission, but it brings a lot of content with it, as we've seen. From the origins of it and the Lord sending it by virtue of sending John the Baptist, the Lord Jesus being baptized by John and baptism being administered then by His first church and subsequently by all the Lord's churches that have come from that first church. We've taken a look at that origins and that beginning of baptism, mainly contained there in the Gospels. And what's being talked about there is that putting people under the water that are believers, that immersion is used, the authority is there, and the right purpose and reason is there. But what we started doing here with the last message is to go and take a look in the Scriptures beyond that of the Gospels, to see what else is said about baptism and the picture that it is. And we find this content in the epistles to the churches. We looked at Wednesday how the Scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians 12 that we are baptized into one body by that baptism, that physical baptism. It's that entrance into the Lord's church. Just because somebody's saved doesn't mean they're a member of one of the Lord's churches. Salvation doesn't get you into one of the Lord's kind of churches. It doesn't do it. It takes this physical baptism, the things that are related to it that are necessity for it to be baptism. You know, if you're put under the water when you're not saved, you haven't been baptized. Okay, the mode was right, the intent and purpose was right, the authority was right, but we didn't have a saved person. That was the case for me a couple times. But when all those things are there, as the Lord shows us and tells us, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And so it's the work of the Spirit. This of baptism is honoring to the Lord and to the Lord, to God Almighty and the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not of any praise or glory to the individual or to the church, but the individual is the sinner that's been saved that wants to publicly testify what the Lord's done for them, what's happened inside of them. And it's the church that's carrying out this ordinance, all of it glorifying the Lord. The baptism is not salvation. It tells about salvation. Baptism is not a sacrament. It's not the saving grace that does the job. It's our Savior that saves. And so it's got to be put it in its right place. And the Lord tells us in the Scriptures where to put it in its right place. And we need to understand that. And in being Baptists, this is right at the heart of being what we are, being Baptists, convicted, and being a member of one of the Lord's Baptist churches, being a Baptist. We need to know these things, and this subject is at the heart of that. So baptism brings us into membership, part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is His church. We want to go on, and I invite you to turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2 as we continue on to understand how the Lord uses this picture and what He conveys to us as the Lord's children, as the Lord's children in His churches. I understand, those of you that were here, remember that I made a delineation of something that we need to understand about the Word of God This of the Gospels is namely given to the world and to sinners in need of salvation. These things that are contained in the epistles to the churches are given to the churches. That's the recipient. We need to consider audience as we handle the Word of God. It's not to say that in the epistles to the churches there wouldn't be content there that wouldn't be beneficial to someone even that's not saved. But we need to consider audience, because you can't make a Baptist out of somebody that's dead. They need to be saved first. They need the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to understand that and know that these epistles are speaking to us as the Lord's members, the Lord's children, members of one of his churches. And the pictures that the things that the Lord shows us in these passages. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, we'll not read those, but I just want to point out this, that the brother reminds them there in verse 2 about their hearts might be comforted being knit together in love. Same kind of thing that the apostle wrote about and the Lord gives us in 1 Corinthians 12, isn't it? Knit together. There's a unity by the Spirit of God. There's a unity in the body that is the Lord's. And he speaks to them regarding that. An admonition to be knit together. Because of what the Lord has done for us, just like as we're told about in 1 Corinthians 12. We pick it up in verse number 6, and listen to what the Scripture says. Verses 6 through 15 is our text for this morning. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Now, how have we received him? By faith. We've got to walk by faith, too. We cannot walk by sight. If we walk by sight, we will become discouraged. We will become afraid. We will become doubtful. We need to continue to walk in faith in our Lord. Brother Doug brought it out. Things look pretty impossible for David this morning. It looked pretty impossible, but the Lord made David promises. Now, David was a man and subject to fears and doubts just like you and me. But he, no doubt, David looked to the Lord, but he was wise in what he did. And if we lend ourselves to walk by sight, then we're going to have trouble. This whole world is screaming a thing that is totally and completely contrary to the Lord. If we listen and walk by sight in our hearing of the world, we will become discouraged in the work of the Lord. We need to walk by faith. The Lord is still on his throne, and he's the one that saved us, put us in his church, and given us what he's given us to do. He knows the limitations that are inflicted upon us. He knows the things and the struggles, the trials, the strife, the things that we deal with. He's not in oblivion to those. He knows those things, and he will help us through those things. We need to walk by faith. And so he tells us here, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Walk in Christ, not in the flesh, not in the way of the world, not in those things that we've been saved from. Verse 7, rooted and built up in him. So that root right now is a growing season. A lot of things are taking off. Clarissa and Miranda are trying to plant things. You're trying to plant things, get them rooted, try to keep the moles from getting them, try to keep the groundhogs and the raccoons and all those animals from getting it. You got to have that root. Without that root, there's no nourishment, right? We understand about a plant. Built up, that growing up in us? No, in him, in the Lord Jesus. Established in the faith. You know, that I think that established in the faith, pillar and ground, pillar and prop of the truth. That's what we need, established in the faith. You know, we don't need to We need to be found trusting in and being in what our Lord has given us, to be immersed in it. That picture of baptism gives that picture of totally submersed, immersed. We need to be totally submersed, immersed in the calling of the Lord, filled with his Spirit, not quenching, not grieving the Spirit of the Lord, but filled with him, rooted. That got that tap root there, built up in him, established in the faith. Those supports and props of the Word of God that point us, the promises of the Lord that remind us of what the Lord has for us. As ye have been taught, there's teaching to be done. You need to learn from the Lord yourself as you study the Word of God yourself. And then as members of the Lord's church, we need to come and avail ourselves of the teaching that's done as the church meets together. We might think that Sunday school is optional, but it's not. It's not optional before the Lord. The Lord didn't stay away for Sunday school and come for services. He's here the whole time. Every service that we have, the Lord is here. And we need that teaching. I learned those things decades ago. Sure you did. I've learned some things a few years ago too, but I have a tendency to forget, to let it slip away. Where is the content of that whereby we know that these things are true from the scriptures? And so teaching is a part of it. Abounding therein with thanksgiving, always thanking our Lord for what he has done. A warning in verse number 8, beware, because this is going on. It's going on now. It's going on now. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. In verse number 4, there's a reference here to enticing words. You know, man's depravity and Satan has sold a bill of goods that no truth can be known ever whatsoever about anything, never can't just get a handle on it. There's a lot of people going that way. You just can't know anything. And so their lives are just, they're just wandering. I mean, they're just wandering. There's no foundation. There's no morality. There's no beginning. There's no end. There's no responsibility, no accountability. Just everything's just a big question mark. Well, we can know the truth, but yet we know that there are deceivers. There is deception. You know, there's a spirit at hand in our day that things are so unknown. You take a subject, you pick a subject, and you pursue that subject and said, well, we just really can't know the truth. In the end, isn't that true? That has come out about more and more. We've got this culture now where people think that they can imagine their own reality and create their own reality, and therefore it will be. But we can know the truth from the Lord, and we can take the truth of the Lord and his word and understand truthful and right things and ways. And we have a promise from our Lord. The Holy Spirit's work of the Comforter in the church, that he will guide us in all truth if we will avail ourselves to ask our Lord to show us and help us what the truth is. So we have that. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, enticing words, not just a good sale, but seeking the truth. Don't follow it out that it sounds good. You know, an example, we've been told about how you need to wear a mask. Then we were told about how not to wear a mask. Then we were told again how to wear a mask. You know, every idea and every position can have a pitch pitched for it to where it sounds like it's the thing to do. But we need truth to discern and understand what really is the right thing to go about. And I just use that as an example. Don't be spoiled in regards to the things of the Lord through philosophy, through vain deceit, through enticing words mentioned in verse number 4. Because these things are after the tradition of men. Tradition of men. We need to watch out for the traditions of men. You know, if there is tradition that's established upon what the Lord says, you know what's a good tradition? A good tradition is to be obedient to the Lord, being saved, and a member of one of his churches, and come on and be a part. That's a good habit just to get into. Just follow after it. I trust that you knew, I'm sure that you did, that while we were out of services for a while and we were wrangling to understand what to do with that, I realized for myself that I could get used to not doing the things that I do as pastor on Sunday and on Wednesday, because you know what? That's what my body wants. That's what my old man wants, is just to take it easy. Man, this is pretty nice taking one day a week off like this. True? It's just the truth. So we need to realize that the old man, we know he needs to be put down. But a tradition that is based on what the Lord says is a good thing. But a tradition that's just based on what we think trumps the Word of God, or comes higher above the Word of God, or makes sense through our own philosophy, we don't need to go there with that. We don't need to go there whatsoever. Beware lest any man spoil you. Deceivers are there through philosophy, vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world. The tradition, the soul, the standalone tradition of men is after the rudiments of the world. We can be spoiled by the basic natural way of man. We've been called to life, not death. The things of man, the natural things of man, are deadly. Man's nature is no good. We're corrupt. We're sinful, depraved. We don't need to follow after the rudiments of the world, the basic things. The Lord says, the scripture says here, beware of this spoiling philosophy, enticing words in verse 4, vain deceit, tradition of men, rudiments of the world, because none of these things are after Christ. So we need to beware of the things that are not Christ. We need to beware of that. So therefore, to know, to be able to weed those things out, we need to know what our Lord has said. Verse 9, for in him, in Christ, in him, listen, this is a verse to know. In him, in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Jesus Christ, we have all of God that we need. Now, I don't take and ditch that of the Trinity by no means. We don't. But Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, the man Jesus, the Son of God, one and the same, the one that came from heaven and became a man, he is the representation, he is the front person of God Almighty to mankind. You know, those people, there are folks that are tempted, and I was thinking about a particular cult that they take Jesus Christ and they push him down, and then they pull in the Father and they maybe pull in the Spirit. God Almighty, God the Father, and God the Spirit are greatly offended when you take Jesus and push him out of the way. Greatly offended. Because he is the fullness. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead in a body. And the Lord Jesus is a man in his body, in heaven now, a perpetual testimony of what he came and did for us in becoming a man. And he is the one. If you're here and you're not saved, he is the one that you need to reckon with regarding your sin and your soul. He's the Savior. He's the Creator. He's the Savior. And he's the Judge. There's nobody else. That's the reason Jesus says, come unto me. Because he's the one that can pay for sins, forgive sins. He's the one that suffered, bled, and died, was buried, and rose again. He is the intercessor, and he is the mediator. I don't know how to get to God, Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That means that our ears, brothers and sisters, our ears should be perked and peaked to what the Lord says. Because he is God, and when he speaks, we need to listen. And ye are complete in him. I need something else. That's the way our culture is, isn't it? I've got what I wanted, but it's 5 minutes has passed, and I'm wore out with that, and I want something else. Get bored. We get bored quick. That's just the way it is, isn't it? It's not right. We need to know it. We don't need to get bored with the Lord. He's everything. He is the one that has saved us. He's the one that's redeemed us. We are made complete in him. I think about that song I believe Doug and Patty sings about complete in thee. And we are. And we need to rejoice in that. We need to meditate about that. Think about that. Go to the Word of God and see how he tells us that he makes us complete. He has saved us. He's rescued us. He will give us a body like his. And it's a no so sure hope. there's not anything missing. Listen, what he has said in his word is complete. We don't need anything else. We just need to lap up what he's given us and ask him to help us to apply it to our own lives. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Here we have a reference, like we saw in 1 Corinthians 12 on Wednesday, where that the Lord Jesus Christ, we are his body and he is our leader. The same kind of thing. He is the head of all principality and power. Every principality, every authority that the Lord has put in heaven and in earth, he's the master of it. Every single one of them. God gave Satan when he fell to be the prince and the power of the air, and Jesus Christ is over top of him. Every king, every ruler, every president, every local magistrate, the chief of angels, Michael, right? We understand him to be the archangel. Jesus is over him. There's not an authority that exists or has existed. Nebuchadnezzar, the greatest world leader, Jesus Christ is over him. And he proved it, didn't he? He showed it. He says, then Nebuchadnezzar tells us in the book of Daniel, he says he can do whatever he wants to, whenever he wants to. And nobody can reach out their hand and grab a hold of his wrist and say, what are you doing? No, not him. Not him. He's the head of all principality and power, like he is the head of our church. And that being the case, that means we need to listen to him. We need to follow him. We need to be like him. We need to follow him in what he says and what he has for us to do. It says over here in Colossians chapter 1, verse number 18, in verse 10 here in chapter 2, it says he's the head of all principality and power. The brother is already mentioned in verse number 18 of chapter 1, and he is the head of the body, the church. So it's just another touch upon that, but even greater, not only the church, everything. And some of you remember the commercials for E.F. Hutton. When E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. Well, that's the way it needs to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. When he speaks, we need to listen. Not be yammering, but listen. Listen to what he says. Verse number 11. In whom, in Christ, also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. We talk about circumcision in the Bible. Immediately our minds go to Abraham and his sons and what the Lord gave, the token that is. And it is a token. The circumcision didn't save. It was a token, an evidence of the promise and the covenant that the Lord had given to Abraham. It wasn't circumcision that saved him. It was circumcision that told about what the Lord had promised. Well, here, relative to you and me, relative to us here in the Lord's church and the Lord's churches, there's been a circumcision that's taken place with each and every one of us. And we needed it done. We needed some things cut away. Oh, not physically. Not physically. But spiritually, and what the Lord sees, what the Lord saw. What caused the great chasm between us and the Lord? What took the fellowship and just spoiled it? That needed to be dealt with. There needed to be a cutting away. This one is that is the head of all principality and power. This one in whom dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He says, in him in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Praise God. And putting off the body, the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Jesus Christ, when he died for me on Calvary, if you're here and you're saved, when you say the same thing, when he died for you on Calvary and he paid the price there, he said it is finished. He cut my sins away from me. From the standpoint of standing before God and the ugliness and the wickedness and the depravity that God saw that condemned me to hell, Jesus cut it away. Praise God, he did. Because it was doing nothing but surely bringing me and you to eternal death and ruin. The circumcision made without hands and putting off the body, the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. That's to be a testimony to you and me that we should not serve sin any longer. Now. We have a body and we have a mind that is bent towards that, but we are to mortify that and put that down. Find out what obedience is from the Lord and his word and look to obey that and put down what the nature and the old man wants to do. Put down and not follow after what the world wants done. Put down and not follow after what Satan wants done. Take and hold up in our lives and pursue. And I tell you what, not act. But behave and follow after what our Lord has given us to pursue. In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands and putting off the body, the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Verse 12, here's our target verse, buried with him in baptism. So now, baptism. The reference to baptism has been brought into it. Buried with him. He was physically buried. Now, were you physically laid in that tomb too? Okay, well, we know that's not the case because we live some 1900 plus years after Christ. We couldn't have physically been there. Okay. Baptized or buried with him in baptism. So then, is it talking about when we were put under the water? Again, was us putting up, being put under the water, was that the finality of us being saved? It wasn't, wasn't it? Now, it's a token. It's a sign. It's a physical showing of things done by Christ and things done in us by Christ. But this baptism is not talking about when we were put under the water by the preacher, the pastor, was it? Under the authority of the church and so on. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. I tell you what, I so enjoy this verse. Buried with him in baptism. Brothers and sisters, we have a picture here that tells us about what Christ has done for us. And saving us and convicting us. For we that are members of the Lord's church, we were physically baptized. But when we were saved, the visitation of the Lord and the working of the Spirit of God immersed us in the Lord. And we can talk about all the detail about how the Lord works in that, and we grapple with it and we try to understand it. We try to order it up and line it up, and well, we should to a point, taking what the Lord's told us in his word, understand it as best that we can. But what's being referred to here is what Brother John the Baptist, back at the beginning of this New Testament way and thing that the Lord had done and sending John as a forerunner in Christ. Remember what Brother John said. And Matthew 3:11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. That's what's being talked about here in Colossians 2. the Lord sending His Spirit and saving, sending His Word and working, and being immersed in the Lord, having the Spirit of God live within. We're not our own. We've been occupied, if you will, possessed by the Lord. Anytime we talk about spiritual possession in the Scriptures, it's usually to the negative. But I tell you what, there's nothing better than being possessed by the Spirit of God. That's what's happened to the sinner that's been saved. So here this circumcision is mentioned by the one that has all authority. He's the head of all principality and power. He's the man in which dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And we've been told to not follow after the deceit and the spoiling of philosophy and the rudiments of the world and all that. And he said, we've been circumcised with a circumcision only able to be performed by the Lord. He's putting off the body, the sins of the flesh, by what he has done, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, where also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. God is faithful. The Lord Jesus proved himself faithful, didn't he? The Father gave him a mission to do, and he came and he did it perfectly. And you know what? We rest in it and trust in it. How is it that Jesus saved you? We know what the Bible says. But I tell you what, on this side of being saved, we look at it and we wonder. You know, I ask the question, why would the Lord save me? Because I know me. When I'm honest with me, I know me. Why would he save me? But he has. The faith in the operation of God, his faithfulness, his working. We as being saved and young, we say, well, how's the Lord going to do this? How's the Lord going to do that? We don't see it. We don't know it all. We want to understand it. The Scripture tells us much about it, but we just trust in him that he will do it. The Scripture tells us he's brought us this far. He'll take us all the way to himself, won't he? And so here baptism is this picture of being, how you hear me say it, being dead to self. The circumcision, cutting off the sin. We're no longer our own. And we've been buried with him in baptism. He died for my sins. I need to die into my sins. Can't pay for them. But I tell you what, I'm guilty of them. And it cost my Lord's life and shed blood to save me from them. Do you want to dabble in them anymore? You want to follow after them anymore? You want to pull that junk up out of the grave, child of God, and meddle with that anymore? We are risen. We are raised to new life in him, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. The energy, the power, the working, the energia is the Greek word of that operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. He's raised us from the dead too. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. If you're here and saved, you know that he lives within you. How can it be? It's the faithfulness of the operation of God. What a blessing. What a wondrous, wondrous thing it is. The baptism, this spiritual immersion, not the physical immersion, but the spiritual immersion. The physical immersion is a picture of what has happened here, what's described here. God that raised Jesus from the dead has saved us and raised us also. And you, verse number 13, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, that's a pretty sad state, isn't it? That's a hopeless and helpless state, isn't it? Dead? What can you do when you're dead? Nothing. When you're dead, you can do nothing. When we're dead, from the physical standpoint, this body will do no more. And what's he tell us? He reaffirms to us, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, dead in sins, the flesh just reveling and pursuing after more and more sin and more death, hath he quickened together with him. God is always alive. And the old rotten sinner, Jim Duke, is nothing but dead. Buried with him in baptism and risen to life like he is alive. Isn't that what it says? And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. All my sins are forgiven in regards to standing before the Father, if you will, or standing before the Son, and the condemnation of those sins, the coming damnation, the penalty, the judgment of that that I deserved, you that are here and saved that you deserved, he has taken care of that completely. Complete. Completely. He hath quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Who is this that can forgive sins? Remember when the one man was born by four and he was lowered down there in that house and they lowered him down. The four wanted the man healed. That was their faith. The Lord saw their faith and he said unto the man, sons, thy sins be forgiven thee. And those religious leaders that were there in the house, they said, who is this that forgiveth sins? It's only the Lord. It's only God that forgiveth sins. That's the truth. That's the point. That's a point he was making. He said, which is easier to say? Take up your bed and stand up, take up your bed and go into your house. Or thy sins be forgiven thee. Which is easier? It would be easier to heal him, wouldn't it? Than to tell him his sins were forgiven. But that you know may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. I say unto you, stand up, take up your bed, and go home. And you know what the man did? He did just that. Because Jesus hath the power to forgive sins. Listen to what it says here. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. When the Lord started writing down the law, it was immediately against us. Why? Because we're disobedient to it. We're guilty. Every time another line was written, every time another line was written, every time another rhyme was written, Jim Duke was had. I was guilty. I was condemned because every time the Lord wrote another line to his law, I'm guilty. Guilty. Check it off. Check it off. Check it off. Check it off. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Blotting it out. Washing away our sins with his blood. The ordinances were not against me anymore, not against you anymore if you're here and saved. Why? Because Jesus paid the price. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, which was against us, which was contrary to us, they condemned us and demanded death. A payment that we could never pay. And what's it say? And took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Every sin that stood against me eternally, Jesus nailed it to his cross. Every one of them. Paid for by his blood. Paid for by his life. Paid for by his death. Gone. Gone. Nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers. He is the head of all principality and power. And you know what he said to Satan? Satan is a principality, a power. He said, you have no hold here. You have no hold here. You know what the Lord said to sin? Disobedience against God. We take it and we personify it. Sin is not a person. It's actions. Sins are actions. and things that we do and things that we think and things that we say that are contrary to what God has commanded us, how he's commanded us to behave. And all of them are against him. You know what the Lord did with sins? With the concept of sin? He paid for it when nobody else could. When nobody could even have a thought about how to deal with it, Jesus dealt with it. The way of the world, the way of Satan, our own depravity was a powerful thing. It was just a result of our sin, the sin of our father Adam, and just took us down and down and down into death and to hell, and drug us just toward and away from the Lord and toward destruction. And Jesus steps in and he says, I'm putting an end to that. I'm rescuing you. No principality or power could stand against him. And having spoiled principalities and powers and their desire and their end, there's no oppression of man. There's nothing, as described to us in the book of Romans, that can take us away from the love of our Lord. Nothing can separate us from him. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly. Sin has no power against the Lord Jesus. The depravity of man has no power against the Lord Jesus. The way of Satan and the way of the world system, as great as it is, has no power against the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you what, brothers and sisters, we should be affirmed and encouraged and stirred up by what our Lord has done for us. And listen, it's pictured in baptism. What he has done for us is pictured in this picture of baptism. Let us know it, and let us declare it, and let us stand for it and in it as our Lord has given it unto us. Having spoiled principalities and powers, made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. You know what's a blessed aspect of that? Since he triumphed, we triumph. Because you know what happens? We go wherever he goes. Wherever he is, that's where we'll be. And we have this short time of the rest of our lives to live for him, even in these straits, even in these trials, even in these difficulties, even in this wrangling with the flesh and the culture and the world system and all that. But may we be assured, may we be encouraged, may we be lifted up at all that our Lord has done for us, typified by baptism. We're saying, when I use that word typified, it's a type. It's a physical showing of what he's done for us spiritually. May we learn more about it. May we rejoice in it. Thank him often for it and be a good witness of it unto those round about us.